We are going to get into the Word, so go ahead and turn to John 16, and we are going to continue our study through the book of John. Last week, we went through, or was it last week? A couple weeks ago, we did kind of detour last week. A couple weeks ago, we went through verses 4 through 11, and just to give you kind of a background, Jesus is in this upper room discourse, which a lot of scholars call it. It's like kind of the night before he's crucified, and he's really speaking all these profound truths, kind of like the last important things his disciples really needed to know going on into this new season where he was going to die and then be resurrected and then ascend up to the Father, things that they would need to know about following him without him practically being there. And one of the things, the last section we talked about, or the main thing he was talking about, is why it was to their advantage that he left. Like, basically, he had to leave so that he could send the Holy Spirit to be in them. And we talked about some of those benefits that have come to us from the Holy Spirit being inside of us that couldn't have come to us with Jesus Christ physically being here. One of those being that Jesus Christ can be with every single one of us, everyone that's put their faith in him, at every single moment of every single day through his Holy Spirit that's dwelling inside of us. And then also practically empowering us to do what he tells us to do in his word that we couldn't do apart from him because his Spirit is inside of us. Those are things that can only happen with the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. And Jesus went on to tell his disciples about a specific part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit towards unbelievers, that he would come and convict unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we talked about those three things. Basically, the Holy Spirit comes to convict people that don't know Jesus yet of their need to be reconciled to God, that they're sinful, that they have disobeyed to some extent what God says is right and what God says is wrong in their lives, and that specifically the one sin that he convicts them of is unbelief, or their need to believe in Jesus, because you can't be forgiven of your sins unless you believe in Jesus Christ, the one who paid for your sins. And so that's the specific sin that he convicts an unbeliever of. And then he also convicts them of their need to be right before God, and that the only way you can be right is to put your faith in the only person that ever truly lived a righteous life, which was who? Jesus Christ, right? As demonstrated by him raising from the dead, because it says in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. And so because he never sinned, he's the only one that has conquered death, is witnessed by hundreds of people after he rose from the dead. And that proved he was truly righteous. And when we place our faith in him, we receive that righteousness. It's imparted on us, as the Bible says, or imputed on us. So when God sees us, he sees us as right as we could ever be. And then lastly, that our sin deserves judgment. Basically, just like when you break the law and you're found guilty, you get judgment. There's a penalty, and the penalty of ours is death. But when we believe in Jesus Christ, he took that penalty when he died on the cross, so we didn't have to take it. But if you choose to reject him, then in essence what you're doing is you're choosing to follow after the ways of this world and the one that's been given power over this world for a time, and that's Satan. And that judgment will be coming, because you have to, if you don't receive God's free gift of salvation, then at the end of your life you'll have to stand before God and convince him how you lived a perfect life that didn't deserve judgment, which none of us can do. So that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 12. So let me go ahead and read the section we're going to be in, and I'll pray one more time, and then we'll start breaking it down. So starting in verse 12, chapter 16, it says, "I still have many things to say to you," this is Jesus talking, "but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, you will see me." So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." And Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, She no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Dear Lord, we just, again, just before we enter into a time of reading, studying, contemplating your word, we ask, Lord, that our hearts would be settled and our minds would be focused on you. We don't want to miss what you have to say ever, and knowing that this is, again, another important section. I mean, all your word's important, Lord, but this is where you're specifically telling these things to your disciples, as things that they needed to know before you left them. And this one is something that affects all of us, in that you're teaching them this principle of how you turn our sorrow into joy. And Lord, we've all experienced sorrow to some degree, and probably there's some in here experiencing it right now. And so this is applicable to every single one of us. So we want to receive what it is you're teaching us here, Lord, so we can live it and apply it to our lives, not go from here just saying amen and not living this thing that you've given us, Lord, through our faith in you. We want to experience it. So be with us in this time and teach us this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so starting in verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Kind of the idea of what he's saying there is that right now you can't understand everything I'm teaching you, or you're not fully comprehending it, but you will, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's already told him, like, the Holy Spirit's going to help show you God's word. It's going to teach you how it applies to your life. So he's saying, even though you don't understand this now, don't worry. You will understand it soon. Verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. So another great verse proving the equality of Jesus with God. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is telling here us in verse 12, telling his disciples that, okay, everything I've taught you, that's not the whole story. There's more coming, basically. And in verse 13, he tells us it's going to come through the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all truth, as in everything you need to know to live this life. If you guys have questions now, it's going to be answered then. And in one sense, this was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit inspired New Testament writings, basically the New Testament of the Bible, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. When that was completed, this was fulfilled. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, a lot of us know that verse. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So all scripture, everything in this word right here, has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. God told the people what to write, and he's preserved it through time. So we had everything we needed to know to do every good work. Everything God intends for you is good. And this tells you how to do it. It is your instructions for life. God was gracious enough not to just say, all right, I saved you, now go live your life. No, he's like, I gave you instructions. Amen. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to do it by ourselves. I mean, we're always trying to figure things out. Right here, this is everything we need to know. And we need to really understand that and believe that. As my wife points out to our kids so often, it's like trying to live this life with this, without this, is like trying to put together one of your Lego sets without the instructions. It's as complicated as those things are. Have you ever seen that? If you try to do it without the instructions, you're not going to get what's on the picture. Or like I say, it's like trying to put something together from IKEA without the instructions. That thing is not going to come together the way it was intended. It's going to be a big mess. And I tell people that a lot. Like when I'm counseling them, it's like, well, how often are you in God's word? Well, not that often. That's crazy. That's like trying to do, like you're trying to live life without the instructions in how to live life. This is what we, God gave it to us so that we would know clearly what is good, what is bad. But in another sense, so that's one sense, how the scripture has been fulfilled in the Holy Spirit teaching us all truth. But another sense, the Holy Spirit in each side of us is practically teaching you the will of God every day of your life. He's telling you, do this, don't do that. He's telling you, take that job, don't take that job. He's telling you, marry that person, don't marry that person. He's saying, help this person, go pray for them. That's the Holy Spirit is there to practically guide us every day of our lives as well. It's that voice telling you what to do. Now, here's the thing. It's always going to line up with Scripture, though. It's never going to contradict Scripture. So if you have a sense in your mind, a feeling, or a voice in your head telling you to do something that's contrary to what Scripture says, that ain't Jesus' voice. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's either your flesh, which the Bible says is deceitful, in that like it says that there's a way that seems right to man in Proverbs, but it leads to destruction. You can't trust your flesh. That's why we need the Word to always like tell us whether what we're feeling is good or not. Or it's the enemy trying to whisper lies into your ears to follow, because his intent is clear in Scripture. His intent is to kill you, steal from you, or destroy you. But God's given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to prevent those things, to always show us what's truth. And then in verse 14, we see that the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, or basically bear witness about Him, as John 15:26, as Jesus really said. Basically, to help us personally know Jesus better, who He is, how He feels about us, what His plan is for us, and to make Him known to other people in this world. If you think about what a witness does in court, what is the purpose of a witness? They know some special information, right? They've heard something or they've seen something. And so their job is to inform the court, inform the jury, inform the judge of what they saw or what they heard, so that everyone else knows it clearly. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. To inform you, to inform other people of what He knows of Jesus. Amen? And so whether you're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit under Romans 12, which where it tells us like there's certain things that the Holy Spirit like makes people naturally, like maybe somebody has a natural tendency to serve because the Holy Spirit's kind of anointed you for that. Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's you're an exhorter. You're somebody that encourages people. Those are gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it's services or ministries of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks about that. So some people are anointed to be evangelists. They just naturally tell people about Jesus in this ecstatic way all the time. They don't have to, like, they naturally bold. Some people are gifted to be shepherds and oversee God's flocks. Some people are gifted to be teachers, or whether we're talking about activities or manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, like speaking in tongues or speaking prophecy or speaking words of encouragement or healings. I don't care what it is. There's one purpose in all of it, and it's to make Jesus known to you and to make Jesus known to other people. And so if you see anything going on, people are having revelations, they're having prophecies, speaking in tongues, whatever it is, and it's not doing that. It's not with the intent of glorifying Jesus or making Him known to you or anyone else, then I would question if that's really from the Holy Spirit. And the Bible actually talks about that, how in the last days, I mean, that's something that the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene to lead people away from Jesus, he's going to have. Like, he's going to be doing signs and wonders. And that's, people are going to believe that. You can't believe on that stuff alone. It's got to point to Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. So he goes on in verse 16, and he says, in a little while you will see me no longer, and again a little while, and you will see me. So, Jesus is either referencing two things here. First, he's referencing that he's going to die. That's what he means by them not seeing him. And so he's either saying that, well, you're not going to see me, but you are going to see me again 3 days later. He's not telling that specifically, but he knew 3 days later he was going to raise from the dead. And he's saying, you're going to see me again. Or he's referencing kind of like a far fulfillment in that you're going to see me again when you get to heaven. Or like, you know, basically the intent of what he's saying here is an encouragement to them. Because like, he's like, I know you guys are going to freak out when I die. But here's the thing. don't worry, it's not going to be the last time you see me. You are going to see me again. He's trying to comfort them. Verse 17, he says, so some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father, so they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. So this is one of those things where it always brings me comfort to see the disciples lost, because how many of you guys feel lost sometimes in your walk with the Lord? It's all right, all right? They had him literally with them, and they feel lost, okay? So it's okay to feel that way, but in their lostness, they're not understanding what he meant, you know, by saying he was going to be, or he was going to be gone, and then they were going to see him again. And again, they're not fully comprehending, like, what he's taught. Him going to the cross and stuff, he's telling them what's going to happen, but they're just not getting it in their head. Because they thought other things of him. But here's the thing I want you to note in their confusion. It is, instead of talking to the one that could answer their questions, who are they talking to? They're talking to each other, right? And the result is they're still lost. And I point that out because that can be our tendency too when we don't understand things in our lives. Or we don't understand like what we should do in any given situation. Instead of talking to each other or talking to the one that has all the answers, we talk to each other. And I mean, Jesus is literally in the room with these guys, and they're talking about him instead of to him, which seems kind of crazy. But is it any less crazy than how we can be sometimes, where we go and talk to our family, we talk to our friends, we talk to counselors, instead of first and foremost going to talk to the one that knows everything, that has given us the ability to come to him at any time we want through his Holy Spirit that comes into us and ask him. And he said he'll answer. Yeah. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing to seek counsel from other believers. We definitely should. The Bible says we should. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. But not before seeking the one that the Bible refers to as Wonderful Counselor. That's actually one of his names in Isaiah 9:6. And it doesn't happen on its own. You got to be intentional about being a person of prayer. That before you go talk to anyone else, you go seek the one that knows more than anyone else. Amen? There's not a single thing he doesn't know. And God's promise is that he will answer us when we do that. Actually, in James 1:5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God goes on and tells us, Jesus has told us like to pray, to ask for things in his name over and over again. We're going to see him do it again. But he actually says in James, he's like, God has like, he's generous with wisdom. The one that knows everything, he's all knowing, he's generous with wisdom. So if you ask him, he wants to give it to you. He's not going to get mad at you. He won't rebuke you. He's not going to say, I can't believe you're not getting this again, Chris. No. He's patient. He's like, he's like, come on. I got a lot of information. I'm going to give it to you. You just got to ask. Because the thing is, if we're not asking, we're not really wanting to hear, right? It's a reflection of really wanting that information. And that's why he tells us over and over again in Scripture, because he knows we'd struggle with that. It wouldn't be our first tendency. But the thing is, like, we need to, like what I was saying before, like, be intentional about this. Like, and for me, like, one of the practical ways I've applied this in my life to kind of hold myself accountable to make sure this happens, because, again, you're not naturally going to do this, is, like, I keep a prayer journal. So, like, what I do is when I have prayers to God, I actually write them down in a journal. And there's times where I pray where I don't use that journal, but that's kind of my thing every day. And I go through a couple pages of it a day or a couple sections because it's gotten pretty long over the years. And I have one side of it where I have my prayer requests. And on the other side, it has any prayers that have been answered. I write it down and I write the date. So it serves me in twofold. First, it holds me accountable, like to keep praying first and foremost for things that I need to be praying for. Because I don't forget about it. I have it right there. I don't have the best memory. But then secondly, it just shows me over and over again how faithful God's been. Because I have all these answered prayers in there. So even if I'm starting my prayer time with this, like, oh, I don't know how you're going to come through, Lord, in this big thing. Or I'm distracted and I'm discouraged by something going on in my life. By the time I'm done with that thing, and I'm just reminding myself, God answered this, God answered this, God answered this. It's like my whole like faith is just like built up. Like, well, shoot, he's answered all this, and this was a big thing. He's going to keep answering it. That's a benefit of it. And you actually see that in, like, the prayers when people are facing, in, like, the Old Testament, like, the people of God's people are facing some big trial or something, and they go to God with it, and they start out really scared, and they start praying, and then they start acknowledging, like, things he's done in the past, and you see their attitude change. All of a sudden, it changes from fear at the beginning to faith at the end. That's the same thing that practically accomplishes. You don't have to do that, but that's something that has helped me. But find that thing that will keep you intentionally seeking God first. Be a doer of that so that you can experience that. Man, we all lack wisdom, but we have access to the one that is wisdom. Amen? Amen. All right, so verse 19 says, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So Jesus, he knows what's going on in these guys' minds. He understands that they're wanting him to clarify things, but instead of just clarifying what he's talking about, he gives them some principles that they could use, not only in this upcoming trial of seeing him crucified, because he knew that'd be a trial for him, but also just in any trial that they're going to face in life. He's trying to teach them how to handle it. And this first principle, listen up if you're a note taker, you're going to want to write this down. Number one, because this applies to all of us. The very thing that would cause them pain in the present would produce joy in them in the future. Number one, those things that cause us pain now will produce joy eventually in the future. You see, Jesus understood how devastating it was going to be. These guys had left everything, their jobs, their families, to follow him, all right? And in their minds, they still thought that, well, this Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to establish his rule and reign. He's going to conquer the Romans who are oppressing us. And Jesus had kind of told them, like, you know, that's not what I'm here the first time. You have a greater need. It's to be forgiven of your sin. But they just, it wasn't registering. They weren't willing to accept that. They had in their minds what they thought he should be. And so he knew that, man, as soon as things go down like they're about to, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be humiliated, he's going to be crucified. They're going to be devastated, all right? So that's, he's kind of preparing them for that. He's like, man, this is going to lead to sorrow. But he also understood that that was all part of God's plan, right? And that it needed to happen so that these guys could be forgiven of their sin. He needed to go to that cross. He needed to take the judgment that your sin, that their sin deserved upon himself, so that they, through believing in him, could be forgiven of that sin, so that that judgment, that price for our sin, wages of sin is death, that death could be taken care of. That needed to be done so that they could be reconciled to God fully. And he knew that as soon as they saw him again, it would click. Like, oh, we get it. We get that you had to do this after seeing it happen. You know, that's how it works out in life for us often. When God is doing something and we're experiencing something really hard, and we're just like, I don't understand how this is for my good. It doesn't feel for my good. I don't see how it could ever work out for my good. But then in hindsight, you look back and you're like, oh, I get it. Yeah, that felt bad. And that's okay, because things feel bad. There's bad things we go through. But you're like, I get it, Jesus. I see how you worked it for my good. Now I see. And that he knew that they would get to that point. And then that at that point, when they fully understood how it was for their good, that they were saved, that they were reconciled with God, that his Holy Spirit was in them, that they had full access to him. When they understood that, that sorrow would turn to joy. And here's the great thing. In verse 22, he says that joy you're going to have is going to be permanent. It's not going to be like a wishy-washy happiness. When things are going good, you feel good. And when they're not going good, you're not going good. You're not feeling good anymore. No, it's a joy that's going to be lasting. Because it's produced from your faith in me and your confidence in your salvation through me. Like who you are to me, what I've done for you, and all the promises that come with that. You're going to have seen me be faithful to come through. And it's going to build this faith. And so that joy isn't going to be fleeting. It's going to last after you see me come through. Spurgeon had this to say about this, like regarding the apostles and that joy. And he says, it's most remarkable and instructive that the apostles do not appear in their sermons or epistles to have spoken of the death of the Lord with any kind of regret. The Gospels mention their distress during the actual occurrence of the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, and especially after Pentecost, we hear of no such grief. And that's how it's played out in my life. Like over and over again, where you go through something hard, it does suck, you don't understand, but then later on down the road, you see, it clicks. You see what the Lord did through it, or like how he worked it for your good. And it turns to joy. You're like, oh, I get it, Lord. And then you don't regret it. Still not that thing that was bad, it was necessarily good in itself, but you see how the Lord used it for your good. And Jesus gives a great illustration here of this principle, right? Using childbirth, because yes, childbirth is hard. It's excruciating. This is based off of what I've seen, all right? And I'm not trying to scare my wife. She's been through it 3 times, so she knows what to expect. But having said that, yeah, I almost passed out once. I mean, like, but like you women are like, oh yeah, whatever. It's like you're not going through. I get it, man. I do not think men can tolerate pain like women. That's God made you special. But it's traumatic as it is, it's also that very thing that's causing all that pain that results in all that joy when they're born, right? So that's a great analogy he gives. And this is a principle we need to hold on to in this life because we all have experienced pain and suffering and we're all going to, okay? And when you go through it, the Lord doesn't promise to take that thing away that's causing that pain and suffering. What he promises is, I'm going to transform that pain and suffering and I'm going to turn it into joy as you see me work all of those things for your good, as Romans 8:28 has promised us. Amen? Man, a great example of this is Joseph in the book of Genesis. If you guys have read the book of Genesis, a big portion of it is donated, or is it gives the life, chronological life account of this guy named Joseph. And this is a guy that does nothing wrong by all accounts, might be a little conceited about his relationship with God, God giving him dreams and stuff, we don't know, but like really hasn't done anything wrong, and his brothers hate him. And so they take him, they throw him in a pit, leave him to die. Then they decide to be gracious and they're like, oh, there's some slave traders. Why would we let him die? Let's make some money off this guy. And so they sell him to these slave traders. You take him to Egypt. He ends up being bought by this guy named Potiphar. And again, he lives this blameless life. He kind of is like Potiphar loves him, like puts him in charge of his house. And then by no fault of his own, he's apparently a good looking dude. And this guy's wife, like, wants him to sleep with her, and he's like, no, I'm not going to do that to my master. I'm not going to do that to God. That wouldn't be right. And so he rejects her, and she accuses him of rape, and then he unjustly gets thrown into prison. And then he's in prison, not at any fault of his own, for a long time, even though he's supposed to get out, like people are supposed to remember him that come and go, and they completely forget him. But then through this miraculous, crazy series of events, he's elevated to second in command in all of Egypt, with the only person having more authority, Pharaoh, the one in charge of it. And through that, he's able to save his family from this famine going through the land, along with a lot of other people, and be completely restored to them. And so it's a great picture of these very things that caused sorrow and pain in his life being transformed to produce joy as they were worked for his good. And I've seen this play out in my life. The smileys, I don't know where they're, where are you guys? They're not, okay, well, they were here. They just came to dedicate their baby and take off. But, like, there's a great example. All the pain and sorrow of waiting 18 years, and all the doubt the enemy tried to throw in their head and their flesh, and yet, now they have all this joy of waiting. Waiting does that, right? I remember in my life, like when I was 10, around there, like my parents got divorced and my dad kind of just left, like abandoned me and my brother, never saw him. Caused a lot of pain, caused a lot of sorrow. My grandfather kind of stepped in, took that place of father in my life, was a good, good man that established a lot of good principles in me, that was always there at all my practices, all my games, always affirming, always encouraging, always making sure that he knew, like, he was there for me and he loved me, taught me how to work, encouraged me in school. All these things I benefited from. So I look back and it's like, that sorrow was turned into joy as God worked that even bad situation for my good. So hopefully that's a word of encouragement for you guys, because I'm sure there's people that are probably feeling sorrow right now because they're in hard situations. But God has promised if you've placed your faith in him, he's going to turn that sorrow into joy. And it will happen. Verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. So Jesus, he's responding to, like, basically after he's resurrected. He's saying, in that day, like, you're going to be so stoked. You're going to see me raised from the dead. It's going to click. You're going to get everything that why it had to happen. And you're not going to have any questions then like you have now. You're just be like, oh, Lord, yeah, we just trust you. We'll do whatever you want. And it says, truly, truly, I say to you. And whenever Jesus says that, you want to listen up, because he's basically, that's what he's saying. Listen up. All right. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And I love that, because he's said this already, like, several times, multiple times in this upper room discourse, this conversation he's having with his disciples, that you guys need to ask in my name and the Lord will give it to you. But now he adds something to it. The reason you do this, that your joy may be full. If you pray, joy will come from that prayer. So he's saying here again, in that day after Jesus was resurrected, reconciliation with God would be made possible through faith in him who paid the price for their sins, who paid the price for our sins. And through that reconciliation, the pathway to talking with God would be opened up. You could talk with him whenever you want and he would answer you. And that pathway was Jesus Christ himself, who had become the mediator between God and man. It says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Maybe you guys have seen that picture before, like people draw of salvation, where we're standing over here on one side of a big cliff. Jesus is over here on this other side. There's a big chasm in between. And they talk about how when Jesus died and he paid the price for our sins, and when we repent of our sins and we believe in him and we ask him to come into our lives, it creates like a bridge that fills that gap, right? He is that bridge. He is the mediator, the only one mediator. You don't need to pray to a priest. You don't need to pray to anyone else. You pray to Jesus. He is the one that is your mediator, that has given you full access to God the Father. And here we see the second principle that Jesus is telling his disciples. First, he told them, God will turn sorrow into pain. And now he's telling them another practical principle and how to make that happen. Like, practically, how do we do that? What's the power to basically invoke that or help God, like that God uses in us to change those painful things into joy? And so the number two, I want you to write this down. The power to tap into, to transform those things that produce sorrow into joy in our lives, is prayer. The way to transform sorrow in your life or pain in your life to joy is prayer. Jesus is saying here, after my death on the cross, you're going to have the ability to come to God whenever you want. And he's going to listen to you and he's going to answer you according to his perfect will, which is always be for your good. And it's always going to result in joy in your life. And we can have confidence coming to God the Father in prayer because of the authority of the name we've been allowed to use. Whose name is that? Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, who is equal with God. He has said, you can use my name. Back when I was a young adult pastor, I had this sweet deal at Papa Murphy's. Okay? Because that's great pizza. Well, they hooked us up with a sweet deal. So I'd go to Papa Murphy's and I get all these pizzas, right? And I get them at this super sweet deal. Now, that deal, it was not based at all on me. It wasn't like I went in there and totally swayed them into giving me this sweet deal. It wasn't by anything I earned or deserved. I didn't go in there saying, hell yeah, I'm the young adult pastor from Coastline Christian Fellowship. You can give me a sweet deal, right? It wasn't that at all. It was completely based on the name I was using, which was Stephen Smiley. Because Stephen Smiley had previously bought thousands of pizza from them for years for the youth middle school group. And he had told me, hey, if you go in there and use my name, I bet they'll give you the sweet deal that I've worked out with them. So I'd go in there in the name of Jesus, or in the net, not Jesus. I don't know if they know Jesus. So I like, tried to tell them, but like in the name of Stephen Smiley, and they'd give me this super sweet deal. And likewise with God, we don't come before God praying for, you know, to change our sorrow into joy and saying, oh, God, I've been praying about this all week long. And I've been super good this week. I've been to church twice. I've read your word every day. That's not what we do. All right. We come in complete confidence, not in ourselves or lack of confidence because we didn't have a good week, but in complete confidence in the name that we've been allowed to use. That's Jesus Christ, right? Now, when we do that, those requests we make have to be in conformity with that name. Or in essence, our prayers are always need to be according to Jesus' character and his will. Because if I came to Papa Murphy's and I said, in the name of Stephen Smiley, give me these pizzas for free, what would they say? They'd say no. Because I wouldn't be representing the deal he had with him. I wouldn't be representing the word he gave me right. I wouldn't be in conformity with the name I was using. And so likewise, if I ask for things in the authority of Jesus' name, they got to be in conformity with what he has said, what his word tells us. Amen? If somebody cuts me off in the roundabout, one of these tourists from out of the area, I'm just saying some of them do not, apparently you leave your home area and you don't know how to drive. No, they're probably looking for something, but I just, this week, it's like, I've had like so many people almost sideswipe me in the roundabout or whatever. And sure enough, I look in the license plate and it's out of state or out of country. And I'm just like, but if I go like, in Jesus' name, make that guy drive off the road, Lord. That's not going to happen because that's not Jesus' heart. That's not in conformity with his word. And I'm convinced, man, the people that have those prayer lives where they're just seeing God like miraculously answer things, maybe not always the way they want, but they're just seeing, oh yeah, this is better. They see that. It's because they're people that are students of his word. They're always in his word. You're in it daily, reading it. You're at church, learning it. You know, whatever it is, they know his word. Because here's the thing, if you haven't figured this out but yet, all of this word points to Jesus. In some way or another, it teaches him. Man, that was a red letter day when my pastor told me, oh yeah, the Old Testament, it all speaks to Jesus. Because then I had to go back and read it, and I'm like, this does talk about Jesus. Like, it's totally speaking of him. And so every time you're reading this, you're learning about him, you're learning about his plan for you, you're learning about how much he cares about you. And it's teaching you how to pray without you even knowing it. And if we feel like our prayers aren't being answered, here's the thing. Could be a timing thing because, like, God doesn't work on our time. He works on his own time, which is always perfect. Could be just it's not answering the way we would like, so it takes us a little while to get on board and see that, oh, I see what you're doing, Lord. You are answering. You're answering different than I'd like, which is better. But sometimes it's always good to do that check. And what I'm asking for and what I'm praying, is it in line with your word? Because if it's not, then I probably shouldn't be asking for that. I'm asking for something that you don't want from me because you know it's not good for me. So that's a good check. Verse 25. He says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures and speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. So he's reiterating here that, hey, I get it, guys. You're not understanding everything, but the hour is coming, you know, after I die, after I'm resurrected, after the Holy Spirit comes to you, you're going to get this. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. You will understand this eventually. And in verse 26, he says, in that day, you will ask in my name, And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So verses 26 to 27, Jesus is kind of explaining to these guys that I don't need to persuade God the Father to answer your prayers or like be gracious to you. Like, it's not like God is up there angry and he needed a reason to show grace to you or undeserved. Like, grace is basically undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. God didn't need to be convinced of that if you didn't know that already. Jesus is saying, he's trying to convince these guys. He's telling them, I don't have to die. Like, what's about to happen? I'm not doing it because I need to change God into love. I'm doing it to show you that God is love. I didn't come into this world because God so hated it. As John 3:16 says, I came into this world because God so loved it. What you're about to see me do is showing you God's love and showing you God's graciousness. And all it's doing is it's creating this avenue through faith in me that you're going to be able to receive that continually in your life. You're going to be able to ask and receive and return God's grace. And then in verse 27, it doesn't mean that God loved them as a result of their love for Jesus, but rather that their love for Jesus was proof of the Father's love for them. My boys' love for me is proof of my love for them, if that makes sense. Because here's the thing. If I didn't love them and treat them accordingly, do you think they would love me in return? If I was mean to them and acted like I hated them and did not treat them well, no. It's because of my love for them. It's because of the way that I treat them that they love me in return. And that's the same with God. If you think that you loved him first, that is not true. The Bible says, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We experienced this amazing love that we didn't deserve, that God showed in allowing his one and only son to die and take upon himself the judgment our sin deserved, the wrath and judgment that we are honest. If we're being honest, we deserve this. We've done wrong, God. We've done nothing to earn your grace. We've done nothing to earn your love. But yet he displayed it anyways. He did it anyways because he loved you first. And you see that and you respond to it with love in return. Well, if you did that for me, God, I want to give you my life. Obviously, if you were willing to give yours for me, I want to give mine to you. Because anything you have for me, it's got to be out of that love. It's got to be for my good. And I see that me trying to run my life, me trying to live it for myself, it doesn't result in good. I want what you have. In verse 28, he says, I came from the Father, and I have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. So he's just reiterating, kind of summing up here, because he's about to get arrested. He's summing up like what his purpose was on this earth. And this is a great summation statement in verse 28 of Jesus' mission on this earth. Him being one person of a triune God, right? Three persons that make up one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All equal, okay? He came from God the Father, came down to this earth, was born as a baby, having added humanity to his deity. He was both fully God and fully man at the same time, all right? And he would leave this world through death on the cross, which he wouldn't stay dead. He'd resurrect from the dead 3 days later, and then eventually, after his work was complete, he'd ascend back up to the Father in heaven. That's what he's saying there. And through that, you can be saved. Through that, you can repent of your sin, whatever it is, however bad it might be in your mind, it's forgivable. If you're willing to acknowledge it to God that you're not perfect and you need him to save you from that sin, you can be saved. And along with that comes all these wealth of promises. They're summed up in what Jesus says in John 1, where he says, he came to show grace upon grace in your life. God came to show you favor as his child. And as the moment one instance of his favor ends, the next one starts. And one of the specific things here that he's talking about that I believe is the word for us today, that we receive through being children of God, is that he will turn all our sorrow into joy. Now, there is a far fulfillment of that in that one day and I believe it's soon, he's either coming back to get us, or we're going to go to be with him, one way or the other. And at that point, if there is any sorrow in your life, it'll be gone. Your flesh will be gone. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more hurting. And that is how you will spend the rest of eternity. But in the here and now, he has promised, I will work all things for your good. Yes, not everything is good, but I'm good. And because of that, I will work things for your good. And in the process of that, I will take those things that cause you so much sorrow, and I will transform that sorrow into joy. And the way you do that is you just ask. You pray. You can come to me whenever you want. You come in my son's name. Jesus, like, you come in my name. You have special privileges with God because of me. And he will answer you. So I'm going to have Marielle come back up, lead us in one last song. We're going to turn off the lights. And I just encourage you guys. Man, don't leave here. If that's the Lord speaking to you today. If you're somebody that has sorrow in your life or pain of some sort, you're going through something hard right now, and I'm sure in a room with this many people, that's you. Somebody here right now, the Holy Spirit's saying, that's you. We're going to have our prayer team come up, and they're going to be all around the room. And the Bible tells us we're supposed to bear burdens with one another. We're not supposed to go through it alone. I mean, we do have God. And like I said, we go to God first and foremost. But we also have our brothers and sisters to go to help us care practically, because God knew we would need it. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight, but he's good in that he gives us like a tangible way to do this, to go to our brothers and sisters and say, I need prayer for this. I'm struggling with this. And they can pray with you for that thing you're facing that's hard. So I'm going to encourage you guys, as those prayer people go around this room, go find someone if that's you. And ask him to pray. Seek the Lord together to transform that pain into joy. Now, if you're somebody that has not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that is God's will for you to be here today. It says in his word that he desires that none shall perish and all shall come to repentance. That sacrifice Jesus made on the cross was for you. Not just us as a whole. Yes, it was for all of mankind. But he knows your name. And he had you on his mind when he died. Knowing that through that death, all that suffering and pain he took upon himself, that sin that wasn't his, that was yours and it was mine. Knowing that if you believed that, if you received that gift of being forgiven, just acknowledging to him, yes, I'm a sinner and I needed that sacrifice. I accept it, Jesus. I want you to come into my life. Knowing that you would have a relationship with him from that point on. You'd never have to be alone again. And that you could come to him with everything in your life, including all the sorrow that you have in it. All the pain. You know, you've probably figured this out by now that people are going to let you down in this life. You can go to people with that and they're not going to be able to help you with it. But you can go to God, and he can. He's promised he will. And so even if you came here today not knowing this God, not knowing the one and only true God, Jesus, not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can leave here with his Holy Spirit inside of you in a relationship with him for eternity. And if you want to do that, don't leave here. I'll be up here, right here, and I want to pray with you if that's you. All right? Let's go ahead and pray and just give the Lord during this song an opportunity to work in us, to minister to us, to heal those that are hurting. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you right now and we thank you so much for being the ultimate healer in our lives. Many of us have experienced this over and over again, Lord, taking those things that were so horrible at the time and seeing you transform that sorrow and that pain into joy in our lives as you worked it for our good. Lord, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know it'll be good because you're good. And so in faith, we're learning this, we've learned it, and we want to live it in our lives. And we want to go to you, just as you say here, the one that does the transforming. We don't want to try to carry it ourselves. We don't want to go to anyone else first and foremost. We want to go to you and give it to you. Lay it at the altar and ask your help for it, Lord. Help heal our hearts that are broken. Help transform that pain and that sorrow into the joy you speak of. Help us see the good that you are working. Or help us have faith in the good that you're going to work from it, Lord. Let us remember the things you've already done. You've always been faithful and you will continue, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.